Romans chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. We've been going through the book of Romans. We finished chapter 1. We're calling the series Answers. Because what Paul does as he writes this book of Romans is he'll ask a lot of questions and then he answers them. And so we're taking that as our method during this series. And this morning it's a question of judgment. A question of judgment. So Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." Let's begin with prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We ask you would bless it now as we study it. We pray that our hearts would be open and ready to listen and also to receive what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. A question of judgment. Do you remember back in 2020, the middle of the pandemic, California came out with all these sort of rules about the pandemic. And one of the things they had was they put in place a stay-at-home order. And everyone was supposed to socially distance and mask, and we remember going through all of that. And so California came out with these rules that were stricter than I think most places. And there were mixed reactions to that. You know, there always is. Anytime you get politics involved, there's always a mixed reaction. Some people were like, no, we shouldn't. Some people were like, yeah, that's good, and all of that, right? But then in November, after they came out with this, I don't know if you remember this, Governor Gavin Newsom was caught at a party for like a political buddy of his. It was a birthday party at like this exclusive fancy restaurant. And he got caught not wearing a mask and not socially distancing. Now everybody, no matter how they thought about the law, was annoyed by this. Because you put this law out and you say this is what everybody should do, and then you don't do it? Like you who are in charge, you who made the rule, are not following the rule. And everybody, we were like, it takes a lot to unite the country. This did it, right? We're all like, you should not have done that. But then there was, in 2022, LA was still under a mask mandate. They still had all of that. And there was a LA Rams football game. And at that game, when you got to that game, they would hand you an N95 mask to wear, right? Because that's under a mask mandate, so they're handing those things out. That's good. Then after the game, photos came out of the LA mayor, Eric Garcetti, and Governor Newsom posing for photos with people not wearing a mask. And again, people are like, really? You hand out masks, but you don't wear one at the game. And the mayor, Mayor Garcetti's explanation was, "I held my breath." So you're like, okay, good try. You know, like he said he pulled it down and held his breath. Maybe he did. I don't know. I'm not going to judge him, right? But just on the outset, you look at that and go, it seems like you're making rules for everybody else. And then you look at yourself and say, those rules don't apply. And you know that there's a reason why when we have judges, they're not allowed to try their own cases, right? There's a reason they're not allowed to be both the defendant and the judge. Because it's not going to work out because everybody has this bias. Whether we try to not have it and try and work around it, we're all biased when it comes to ourselves. And in Romans chapter 2, in the first couple of verses, the Lord's addressing this idea of like rules for you, but not for me, right? I will make sure you follow the rules, but I'm not going to follow them. I'm going to judge you for not following the rules, but I'm going to give myself some excuses and give myself some leeway in all of that. I know when I watch, like when I watch football, right? The NFL's going on, Super Bowl's coming up. I'll do this thing where I'm watching them and go, like they throw the ball and the wide receiver doesn't catch it. Like it's right off his fingertips. And I'm like, I could have caught that. Like, come on, it's not that hard. Run a little faster, like leap a little further out there. Come on, right? Then I go out there and play football and I miss passes all the time. I'm like, man, they overthrew it. Right? That quarterback. You know, we do that. Cooking shows. I don't cook. And yet I watch them and go, yeah, you're taking that out of the oven way too early. You got to leave it in. Everybody knows this, right? And then I'm over here burning scrambled eggs and toast and all these things. But we all have excuses for ourselves, right? Why we're, reasons why we did what we did and why it happened the way it did. But we can be very quick to judge other people. And so the Lord is addressing this idea of judgment, of judging others and being judged. And he asks several questions in verses 3 and 4. And we're going to take those questions and bring them down to this question, which really is, who is your judge? Who is your judge? And he starts with this in chapter 2 and verse 1, where he says, therefore, thou art inexcusable. We always tend to assume that our excuses are legitimate and that they work, right? That everybody's going to agree with those excuses and we're quick to give ourselves a pass, but we are not our own judge. It doesn't work that way. There is another judge that we are going to stand before. And Paul says, therefore, thou art inexcusable. So who is your judge? Who is our judge? Now, we know from Scripture the identity of the one who is going to be judging us. That is Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So we know from Scripture the identity. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to be the final judge. So when we ask the question, who is your judge, it's more than just the identity. All right, we're talking about the character, who this sort of judge is. And what I want to see is three characteristics that answer this question. Three characteristics that tell us really who this judge is that we're all going to stand before. But I think before we get there, before we look at those three characteristics, we really need to understand what this judgment is, this judgment that everyone is going to face. Because if we look in look with me in verse 3 of Romans chapter 2. It says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. Look down in verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And that's important. It says he's going to judge every man and render to every man according to his deeds. So it's a judgment according to works, which lets us know that this judgment isn't deciding if you go to heaven or hell, because your eternal salvation is not determined by works. You don't get to heaven by doing good deeds. You don't get eternal life because you have been a good person. Right? The Bible is clear that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not of works. We are saved by understanding that we are sinful and that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for that sin. And when a person trusts in Jesus Christ, God saves them. That decision is made in this life, right? While you're here on earth, that decision is made to trust in Jesus Christ. That then decides for you heaven or hell, whether you trust in Jesus Christ in this life. So when we talk about this judgment that is going to take place in eternity, not in this life, it says in the end of verse 5 that it's the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So this happens after this life. And it's not a judgment of whether you go to heaven or hell. It is a judgment based on the works that you do. So if we look down in verse 7 down through verse Verse 10 gives us these two different judgments. We divide it up into two. In verse 7 and in verse 10. So we 7 and 10 are about one, and 8 and 9 are about a different one. It goes kind of like A, B, B, A, that sort of arrangement. So these are judgments of rewards or punishments according to your deeds. So in verse 7, he says, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And then down in verse 10, glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's the next book after the book of Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul is writing to the church of the Corinthians, and God is going to use him to teach them about this judgment. So he's writing to believers, to people who are saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, now if any man build upon this foundation, right, the foundation of our salvation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And he uses the illustration of like building upon like a foundation, building a house, using that illustration of our lives. All the things that we do, we're building. And there's different materials that can be used, right? And if we do things for the Lord with the right motivation and all of that, there's going to be a reward for that. So there's this time of judgment where God gives rewards for those that have done right. Those that are saved, they will be at this judgment to receive a reward for the things that they have done. But there's also a different judgment. And the emphasis in Romans chapter 2 is not upon reward. It's really upon punishment. Because in Romans chapter 1, which we already looked at, Paul is talking about the sinfulness. That's what he's proving. He's trying to get everyone to understand that you are sinners before God. And so the emphasis here in chapter 2 is on condemnation and on punishment. So if back in Romans chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. The Bible says that those who die without Jesus Christ, those who are not saved and enter eternity never trusting in Jesus Christ, they will then be judged according to their works. It's already decided their eternity. If you do not trust in Jesus Christ, your eternity is settled until you make that decision. You're settled, your eternity is in hell. But there is a judgment according to your works for the punishment. And in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, it describes this judgment. It says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And the Bible indicates there's different degrees of punishment that God gives based on how you have lived your life. And he mentions the judgment that's going to be there in verse 8. He talks about indignation and wrath, talks about tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil. So Paul is laying out that there is this judgment that's coming. Jesus Christ is going to judge every person. And if you're saved, it's going to be a judgment for rewards. If you are not saved, it's going to be a judgment of punishment. But again, it brings us back to this question then of who is our judge? What sort of judge is he? What's the character? Because there's some people, as he says in verse 3, who are hoping that they're going to escape the judgment of God in some way. That some of their excuses might slip them through, that the judge might miss some things. But again, if I remind you in verse 1, he says, thou art inexcusable. There will be no excuses that are taken by this judge. And understanding then the character of who is judging us, the character of Jesus Christ, really gives us an idea of how to prepare for the judgment. If you were to go to a court in this here, like maybe around here, and you find out before you go that the judge is a fan of the Packers, you go, okay, I'm not wearing my Patriots shirt, right? maybe I'll just happen to wear green and yellow on that day, right? And maybe that'll have some impact on the judge. Maybe if you know he's like from the South, you're like, maybe I'll put on a little bit of an accent, you know, talk about how I like grits or something. I don't know. Maybe slip that in there during my testimony. I don't know, but like if you know he's corrupt, right? And there have been corrupt judges where you can bribe them. You find out about that and you're like, oh, maybe I'll take that path. Or maybe he can be influenced in some way and you prepare for that. Knowing who the judge is can help you get ready for that judgment. And so here's what we find about Jesus Christ as our judge. There's three things Paul mentions in here. Number one, in verse 2, we know that he's wise. It says in verse 2, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. The judgment of God is according to truth. Back in 1572, a man named William Cecil was appointed Lord Treasurer in England under Queen Elizabeth I. And one of the things he was going to do during his time as Lord Treasurer was he would try Mary, Queen of Scots, and have her executed. So the Attorney General in that case was Sir Edward Coke. And so when William Cecil took that Attorney General, Attorney General Coke, to Queen Elizabeth, he announced him in a certain way. He said to Queen Elizabeth, here is your Attorney General who prosecutes for Our Lady the Queen. And when he said that, Queen Elizabeth then replied to him, and she said, it should be the Attorney General who prosecutes for Our Lady the truth. And so he introduced her as, he prosecutes for you, and she says, no, he prosecutes for the truth. That's what a judge is supposed to do, right? He's supposed to find the truth, weigh all the evidence, the testimony, the circumstances, all of that, and come down to the simple fact of what is true, what really happened, and then his decision is based upon the truth, right? That's the way it's supposed to work. We are told that Jesus Christ will make a judgment according to the absolute, unquestionable truth. That's who Jesus Christ is, and that is what he is going to do. Psalm 19 and verse 9 says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Every decision he makes is absolutely right. So I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31. I want you to show you an example of this from the life of Moses. That God judges according to truth. Deuteronomy chapter 31. In the book of Deuteronomy, it's basically a speech that Moses makes to the children of Israel. He has led them for a long time, been their leader, bringing them to the land of Israel from Egypt. But he's transferring leadership to Joshua. And so before he does that, he talks to them and wants to remind them of a lot of different things. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 1, it says, Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. So let me explain that. So Israel has come to the promised land, and there's the Jordan River that divides where they were going from where they are. And across the Jordan River was the promised land. And Israel had been looking forward to this for so long, ever since they left Egypt, getting to this place and going into the land that God had promised to their forefathers years ago. So this is what they wanted. This is what they had been looking for. And yet Moses, who had brought them so far, God looked at Moses and said, you are not going to go into the promised land. And I wonder how sad that had to have been for Moses, to have gotten so far and yet not be allowed into the promised land. And there's a reason why. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, the reason Moses wasn't allowed in goes back to this incident that took place as they traveled. Because God was providing water for them from a rock. And the first time, God told Moses to take his rod and hit the rock. Moses obeyed and water came out of the rock. The second time, God looked at Moses and said, I want you to just speak to the rock. Do not strike the rock like you did last time. Speak to the rock. And there's a whole reason for that and a picture in that I'm not going to get into. But Moses got upset. He was annoyed with the people of Israel and he just hit the rock instead of talking to it. He disobeyed God. And God said, because of that, because you have disobeyed and dishonored me in front of all Israel, you're not going to get to go into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, here's Moses. Here's what Moses says. After knowing the judgment of God that he's made on him, he says this. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. You know, Moses had no choice but to simply say, you know what? God is right. The judgment of God is according to truth. He could have made all sorts of excuses about what he did and why he did it. And boy, it was Israel's fault. You know, if they weren't such an annoying people, you know, if they hadn't pushed his buttons, he would have been fine. And yet he looked at it and said, you know what? God's right. The judgment God made is according to truth. No excuses. No excuses I could make. No ways I can get around this. God was right. And you know, every judgment of Jesus Christ will be based on truth. Nothing we do can fool him. No excuses will sway him. There is no manipulating God. His judgment is according to truth. And you know what? You know where that leaves us. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. So we know he is wise. Number two, we also know that he is patient. Look in verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. He asked this question, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? He talks about the forbearance and the longsuffering of God. And you know, it amazes me how many people misunderstand the patience of God and the longsuffering of God. There's a lot of people that when God is longsuffering and patient with them, they take it to mean that they got away with it, like that nothing has happened. I remember doing this as a kid, you know? Like you do something, and then you're like, kind of look around, and you're like, did anybody see it, right? And you figure like after 24 hours goes by, you're got away scot-free, right? And you're just, nothing happened. And people do that with God. And you know, they sin and they go, yeah, nothing happened. You know, life is fine and everything is going well. And even believers can do this, right? Anybody can take the long-suffering, the patience of God and think that God just didn't notice or that nothing's going to happen and God isn't going to do anything about it. But I want you to go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 because God has told us why he is patient. He's told us why he's being long-suffering with people. Why when someone sins, they don't immediately get struck down. 2 Peter chapter 3, look with me in verse 15. As Peter is writing, he's dealing with the fact that some people look around and say, well, why hasn't Jesus Christ returned and why hasn't all that taken place that has been prophesied? And they're like, well, it must not be happening if it hasn't happened yet. And so Peter then talks about how God is being patient. And he tells them why. Verse 15, 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, we need to account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Peter said, you know why God is waiting? He's giving you a chance to get saved. That's what he's doing. That's why he's waiting. That's why he's being patient. He's giving you another opportunity to repent, to realize what you have done and turn from that and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 2. He's saying that His goodness and His forbearance and His long-suffering, His goodness, He's leading you to repentance. He's giving you another opportunity to change your mind and to turn from your sin and to trust in Jesus Christ. He's patient and He's good and He is kind. And what about you today? Because God has been patient with you. God has been kind with you. And I think if we just took like a big picture view of it, we would see that all throughout our life, God has been bringing us to these different times where you've heard the gospel, where someone has told you about Jesus Christ. They've told you that Jesus Christ loves you. You've heard different people tell you that you need to get saved. And God has patiently heard you sometimes, maybe more than once, say, nah, not right now, not today. And He's just been patient. And He's been long-suffering with you to give you another opportunity, to bring you to today, to give you this opportunity to trust in Jesus Christ. And yet Paul is writing to people, and he's saying, why are you despising this? Why are you despising the patience and the goodness and the long-suffering of God, where He has given you time after time after time to trust in you? And he looks at them and he says, you're treasuring up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You know, it reminds me of that old joke about the optimist who fell out of a 10-story building. And it says that as he fell past each floor, people on that floor heard him saying, so far so good, so far so good, all the way down. You know, we laugh at that joke because we're like, well, we know what's going to happen, right? He's like, so far so good. And we're like, yeah, not for long though, right? You've only got 10 stories. And we laugh because it's make-believe, right? It's not as funny when it's a person's life, when it's a person who God is giving them opportunity after opportunity to be saved. And we hear him say, so far so good, you know? Nothing's happened yet. God hasn't struck me dead yet. Where's the judgment of God? I don't see God doing anything. And someone going, so far so good, so far so good. And we look at that and go, but one day it will not be. One day it will not be good. You are treasuring up for yourselves wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the judgment of God. God is patient. He's a wise judge. He's a patient judge. And for us to despise the patience of God is to invite more wrath upon ourselves. But then we see one more characteristic, and that is number three, that He is fair. He is fair. Look down in verse 11 of Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul ends our section this way. He says, there is no respect of persons with God. He's no respecter of persons. He talks in verse 9 and 10 about to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. And he's going to talk to the Gentiles or to the Jews coming up in the next passage that we're going to look at next Sunday. But they had this in their mind that because of who they were, that they were better and more privileged, and that privilege would then work favors in God's eyes for them. And, you know, in this life, sometimes if you have the right last name, you can go further, right? It can get you far if you have a certain last name, or if you go to a prestigious school, right? That can open doors for you. Having money seems to open doors and all of these different things. But in all the ways that having a certain name or different things can get you far in this life, none of that gets you to heaven. Having a certain name, going to a certain church doesn't get you to heaven. All of these things don't get you as far as you need to go. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But we look at that and say, there's only one way. But then the fairness of God is that anybody can get saved. We see Jesus Christ in the Gospels. We see him welcoming lepers and beggars and outcasts. But then we also see him welcoming rich people who want to trust in him. We see Jesus Christ loving every single person. And anyone who came to him and wanted to be saved, all of them got saved. It didn't matter. It didn't matter that nobody else liked him. It didn't matter if everybody thought the world of them. Whoever they were, if they simply came to him and trusted in him, he received every single one of them, because that is who the judge is. He's fair. So we look at that in one way and we go, just because I think I'm privileged doesn't mean anything with God. And just because other people think I'm not doesn't mean anything with God. He accepts every single person. But also, thinking that we are something, or we have attained something, or we've done something good enough, there is no excuse. You're still inexcusable before God because those do not matter before God. So, our judge, he's wise, he's patient, and he's fair. So the question of judgment, who is our judge? But also, I think in that, we need to ask the question, who do we think our judge is? Because that really is what it comes down to and what it matters. Do we think that he's going to excuse our unbelief and our rejection of him? Go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. We're actually going to start back in verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Jesus says to them, he says that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's going to be people who have excuses and that try and reason with why God should treat them a certain way. And he looks at them and will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, I found it's better to not have to need an excuse. It's better not have to. I told the kids in school in chapel this story. When I was little, I remember I used to read the Hardy Boys. Anybody else read the Hardy Boys? Yeah. So I used to read those, and I remember reading a phrase where they came home and it says they kicked their shoes off. I went, that sounds cool. I wanted to be like the Hardy Boys. And so I was like, I'm gonna try that. I'm gonna try to kick my shoes off. So I came home and I went up to my room, and I don't remember what shoes I had on, but I tried to kick them off, and they didn't come off super easy. So I had to kick it pretty hard, right, in order to get them to come off. And when I finally did, I put a shoe through my window. I put it right through the window, and then I went, oh, no. I'm in trouble. No real good excuse for that, you know. I kind of blew it. I just made this mess all in my room. And there is no good excuse. What am I supposed to say to that, you know? It's better to not have to need an excuse. Right? It's better to just stand before God, not having to try and excuse away our behavior or excuse away how we lived this life. We've already made a mess. The Bible says we're all sinners. No excuse is going to cover over that. No excuse is going to make that any better. No amount of living good after that takes care of the mess that we've already made. There's only one way to take care of that. And that is to simply throw ourselves on the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for your sins. He took all of that for you. All you have to do is trust in him and receive that salvation. And the Bible says that he washes our sins away. He takes care of that. He removes all of that sin from us. And who is our judge? Who do we think our judge is? For those of you that are saved, the same question applies. Who do we think our judge is? Do we think that he's going to forget all the things that we've done for him? Do we think that he's going to miss the ways that we've served? You know, a lot of people don't see all the ways that we serve God. People don't see all of that, and we're not supposed to brag, and we're not supposed to make sure everybody knows about the things we do for God. But sometimes we can think, does anybody notice? Does anybody care? God sees. Do we think our judge is going to miss that? That he's missed what we've done for him? Do we think that he's going to be swayed by the opinions of other people about us? Maybe people who don't know the whole story. Maybe people who don't know why we did what we did and don't know all the details and have judged us for what we did. And maybe we did what was right before God and in his eyes. Do we think that God's going to be swayed by their opinion? Or do we think he'll judge us according to truth? Do we think that God will give us less than we deserve? Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. When we understand who our judge is, I think it's really encouraging to us. Because we can get discouraged and weary in well-doing. But remember, God knows. God sees everything. So don't be discouraged if everyone else condemns you for doing right or nobody sees it, because God does and God knows. But I want to go to one more passage, Romans chapter 14. As we close, one more passage, Romans chapter 14 and verse 11. I want to end with this thought. Romans chapter 14 and verse 11. It says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We're all going to. Every one of us will give account of himself to God. Are you ready to stand before him? Right now, today, are you ready to stand before Jesus Christ? Are you ready to stand before a judge who is wise and knows the truth? He knows everything you have done, every thought that has entered your mind, everything you have done that nobody else has seen. Are you ready to stand before a judge who knows everything about you? Are you ready to stand before a judge who has been so patient and given you so many chances to turn to him? Are you ready to stand before a judge that maybe you have rejected all of those times he's given you, all of those opportunities to trust in him? Are you ready to stand before that judge? Are you ready to stand before a judge who is fair? Because that's who your judge is. And are we ready to face his judgment? And let me tell you, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not ready to stand before him. And your time to change that is in this life. Because at the time you stand before him, it's too late. It's too late. You can't change anything once you're there. It is in this life, in these opportunities, it's times like today that God has given you to trust in him. He has done everything for your salvation. He sent Jesus Christ, who paid the price for your sins on the cross. He has offered you forgiveness and salvation and eternity in heaven. And he says, if you just trust in me, I will forgive you. That's who our judge is. He's a judge who wants to forgive all who come to him. Are you ready to stand before him? We know who our judge is, but are we ready to face him? Let's close with prayer. Lord, we're so thankful for what you have showed us in your word, and we thank you for your patience. You have been kind. You have been good to us. Lord, I pray for those that are here this morning that have never trusted in you. Lord, that have experienced your goodness and your patience, but have never made the decision to turn from their sin and trust in you. Lord, I pray that today they would make that decision, that they would then be ready to stand before you and to face you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know who you are. We pray for those that are not saved, that they would be saved this morning. We pray for those that are saved. Lord, that you would just remind us of how great you are, how wonderful you are to us. Lord, help us to live for you. Help us to serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.